Esther chapter 6, and a message that I will call On That Night, On That Night. So as we read this word together, understand this is God's word for you this morning. I'll be honest with you, this is a message that could preach itself. It doesn't really need me today. There is so much there that is just like easy pickings. And so pray for me, because when, I don't know, sometimes we had lunch at church last Sunday for the first time. That was glorious and terrifying. Glorious because it was lunch at church and there was so much there. And terrifying because I just wanted to do this. If you do this and put it all together, it's not that great. So pray that God would bless us to pick exactly from this what we need to hear today. And it may be that you hear what you need to hear just from the reading of God's Word. So let's read God's Word. Esther chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. Just in your mind's eye, remember this: somebody has had their head covered before in this story. Now it's Haman. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Just a little setting reminder. This occurs on the night between the first feast that Esther had made for Xerxes and Haman and the second feast that she had made for Xerxes and Haman. Remember, it seems that Esther had only planned so far. She had only done what she knew to do in the moment. She had stepped up to seek the king's favor. He had given her that favor. She had asked him, he asked her what her request was, up to half the kingdom. She said, let's have a feast. They came to the feast. He said, now what do you want? She said, let's have another feast. It seems like she's delaying. She's pushing away. She's just not quite ready to bring to, maybe it just got stuck in her throat. And she couldn't quite say what needed to be said. You ever been there before? I need to say this thing. It's important. But it seems the timing's wrong. I can't quite get it there. You leave there all failed and discouraged. Well, brothers and sisters, what we're going to see in this story is the God of providence whose timing is perfect. And so in this night between the first feast and the second feast is the same night of the day in which Haman, by the advice of his wife and counselors, in his frustration that he had been raised to great honor, but still did not have the respect of Mordecai, Haman had constructed a gallows with the idea that Mordecai would be hung on that gallows. It's on this night that this story occurs in Esther chapter 6. This night is about 5 years after Mordecai had alerted the king to a plot that was against the king's head. So let's just walk through the narrative real quickly. It's very simple. On this night, the king cannot sleep, and so he commands that a book of the chronicles of the happenings in Persia would be read before him. The diary, the journal, the history of what occurs in Persia. It was not uncommon for the king to honor those, to give some lavish gift to those who had done something out of loyalty to him. There was a selfish motivation there, the motivation that he might secure his place. As long as he was honoring those, blessing those, enriching those who were helping him, then the motivation would be, his positive reinforcement, the motivation would be to continue to aid the king. And so the chronicles were read before him. He hears of this story of this plot against his life. He asks what has been done to honor Mordecai. The answer is nothing. Verses 4 through 9, the king asked Haman, who happened to be standing in the outer gate courtroom of the king's place, what should be done to honor the one the king delights to honor. And Haman, thinking that there is no one whom the king would rather honor than Haman, tells the king to give this royal apparel and this parade of glory to the man whom the king delights to honor. The king surprises Haman by naming Mordecai as the one whom Haman will lead through the through the streets in honor. And then Haman, of course, is terribly, terribly deflated. And Haman, in mourning, goes home. And Haman, from verses 12 through 14, is clearly under a curse. It's so clear he's under a curse that even his wife and friends who had previously bidden him to seek honor say, you might as well give up. If this is Mordecai of the Jews, you have already begun to fall before him and you have no hope to prevail against him. You will fall. The curse comes from his own people. And the chapter ends with Haman being brought, being bidden by the chamberlains of the king to come to the second feast, the banquet that Esther had prepared. Well, there's so much here. So let's start right here. Let's start by thinking about the humanity of mankind. The humanity of mankind. I'm not seeking your pity this morning, but some of the preparation for this message did not involve studying for this message. It did involve studying. But probably the best preparation was involuntary. The last 4 nights, I have had insomnia. I cannot fall asleep until the wee hours of the morning. Mordecai, Xerxes. It's obviously I'm asleep, right? Xerxes is the king. The king, throughout this story already, has made it abundantly clear that what the king wants, the king gets. Whether it's riches, whether it's honor, whether it's money, whether it's the favor of all his provinces, or whether it's just a new woman, the king always gets what he wants. The king had everything he could possibly ask for in his power, except one thing. The king could not fall asleep. What a powerful statement of the humanity of mankind. The people whom you most admire, and the people of whom you are most afraid, they cannot make themselves fall asleep. I remember a few years ago, the death of Michael Jackson. Incredibly popular, incredibly rich entertainer. Who died because of an accidental overdose. Because he had to have a doctor who would inject into his veins some sort of anesthesia to cause him to fall asleep at night. Because all the other sleep aids had been tried and failed. Brothers and sisters, if we cannot even make ourselves fall asleep, if our adversaries cannot even control their sleep, why is it that we think so much of man? Why is it that we seek the praise of man? Why do we seek the applause of man? Why do we seek the control of man? Why do we worry so much about what man can do? The Bible tells us several things about this. One of the things that it says is that we should look around us to have an appropriate view of man. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of the fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the first thought that should come to mind is, what is man? What is man? Now there are more thoughts. We looked at this last week. What is man that you notice man? What is man that you care for man? What is man that you send your son to die for man? But it starts with, what is man? It starts with, this is both a look in the mirror, isn't it? But it's also a look around us. What is man? Now, the redeeming feature of mankind is that we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. And so man has great dignity in one sense. Mankind, humanity has great dignity in one sense. As we are, in a unique way, able to communicate and able to reason and able to love in a way that mimics the love and the reasoning and the mind of the Godhead. Friends, as fallen man in its marred image, what is man? The psalmist would say, look around you. Creation has been given to us to bring to us the appropriate understanding of who we are in relation to God and what our obligations are to God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When we look at the frailty of our own bodies, look at the frailty of mankind, it's supposed to cause us to look to God as the giver of all gifts, as the benefactor who gives us, who loads us with benefits and gives us breath and cares for us. What is man? I can promise you that you need to have a healthy dose of that truth, don't you? The Bible also tells us, this is a look in the mirror. James chapter 1. Verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low. This is a glorious man. This is a man who's been elevated to high place. He's rich. He has much. And so James says the rich man should look in the mirror. Because the reality is, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, And the, listen to this, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. There's a glory in the fashion of the flower. The grace of the fashion of the flower. It's a glorious thing. I love morning glories. That was one of the first flowers Rachel brought home when we were married. And morning glories just blew me away. That how do these beautiful, colorful flowers just erupt in the morning? Right? And then you go out there about noon and they're closing up and they're gone. Thankfully, they come back the next day. But ultimately, the flower of the grass is no sooner risen than it begins to fade. So it gets to its apex, but it doesn't stay there. It's a straight, it's maybe not straight down, but it's a gradual turn down as soon as it reaches its height. It's just soon. And that's you. And that's me. And then the Bible would tell us, don't just look in the mirror, don't just look around you, but you should have a healthy dose of understanding of the future. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, this is describing the day of the Lord, a terrible day of the Lord of judgment. I won't read all this. I'll just read starting in verse 17. As this day of the Lord is coming, verse 12 says, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So everyone that is proud and lofty, everyone that is lifted up, the day of the Lord is coming. It begins to describe this in verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. So their pride, their thoughts of themselves, it will be made low. And the Lord, listen, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So man will be brought down because God will not share his glory. He will not share the height. Man will be brought down, the Lord alone exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and to the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they had made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What a scene that is. He's crafted these idols. He's crafted this gold, this silver that has given him such pleasure, that has given him such meaning and such worth. And it says, in that day, there's no obscurity, there's no shadow of a thought as to who belongs, to whom belongs the glory. And so he casts these things that he's bowed down before. He's knelt and worshiped these things and he casts them to the moles and the bats. To go into the cleft of the rocks, into the top of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And so the therefore is verse 22. Therefore, cease ye from man. This is my favorite, one of the favorite verses of scriptures. Whose breath is in his nostrils. In other words, the breath of man is in his nostrils, and that's all he has. The next breath must be brought to his nostrils, or he will not be. Right? So how powerful is man? How glorious is man? How capable is man? The Bible would encourage us to have an appropriate view of man. Human beings are dependent creatures. Xerxes, with all his glory, was a dependent creature. He could not give himself sleep. Human beings are dying creatures. And human beings are obligated to God. Human beings are under the supremacy of God. God will not share his glory. The humanity of man. Oh, how we need to have an appropriate view of who man is. And when I say of who man is, I don't just mean mankind around us, so that's very important to understand that we may not walk in fear of man, but may we have a personal understanding of who I am, of how dependent that I am, of the reality that I am dying, of the reality that I am no rival to the throne of God. That God will not share His glory in a way that I receive glory and God gets a portion of glory. God, the glory that I will find will be in my submission to God and in my fealty to His cause. Well, that's the humanity of man, but the glory of the story is the glory of God. So let's behold God for a few minutes this morning in Esther chapter 6 through this wonderful story. The first thing I want you to notice with me is the glory of God's providence. We have said many times this is not a story of miracles, but a story of ordinary happenings, of day-to-day, daily happenings that form this beautiful flower that just is arrayed in all sorts of different facets of glory, and yet it's just little pieces that by themselves are just not that wonderful. So the sum of this story will be greater than its parts, right? The sum is much greater than the parts. The parts are a sleepless night. Well, that's no fun. That's not that meaningful. How much I've thought this week, I said, you know, okay, I'm reading through Esther 6. I can't sleep right now. This may be a big moment in my life. I'm going to focus. I'm going to pray. Well, that happens for about an hour, and then I just sort of just thought, boom, 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 boom. It's like it's a video game. And just thoughts bounding in prayers that get two words into them, and they stop, and then you get up and you read for a while, and the next morning you read the same passage again because you don't know what you read. Right? These are small moments. Friends, in the hands of God, these small moments form a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful display of His glory. And the question we should be thinking in our minds is history, the small moments of history, are the sleepless nights of history. You see, history hinges on this night. This night is about the future, is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of glory will display His glory in the person of His Son, but His Son will not be born if the prophecy that God has already made about His Son don't come to pass. God cannot lie. God makes very specific claims about who the Messiah will be and where the Messiah will come from. And He started at the very beginning of creation to describe this. We know in Genesis that the Messiah will come from Judah, don't we? Well, Judah's seed is better continue. And Judah's seed is condemned right here. Wow. Here's a few providences of this story. First of all, if you're taking notes, just write these down. The sleepless night. The sleepless night is in God's providence. Secondly, the timing of the sleepless night. That the sleepless night occurred between the first feast and the second feast that will begin to turn the cogs of the wheel to create the event that will cause Esther to be heard and the king to hear her. If the sleepless night had occurred a week before, it wouldn't have done any good. If it occurred a week after, it wouldn't have done any good. If it had occurred 5 years before, it wouldn't have done any good. But it happened on this night. Secondly, or thirdly, I'm not going to yell the numbers because I don't have them written down. I'm just going to say them. The king calls for the chroniclers instead of whatever else he could have called for to have him fall asleep. He could have called for 1,000 things. He did call for many different things, as we know. But on this night, when he can't sleep, he calls for the chroniclers. The chroniclers turn to this page. This happened 5 years before. This is not a novel that you should enjoy reading. You can't wait to get to the punchline. This is just recording the daily events in the king's house, in the palace, and in the goings and the doings of the kingdom. This is not exciting reading necessarily. So and so brought their taxes in this week. They were a little short. We're going to go back and check on them again. So-and-so is fighting with his neighbor. We beheaded them. You know, that's not great. That's not my notes. How about this one? The king perks up. Why did they bring these chronicles to the king this night? To help him fall asleep. These were sleep aids. Read to the king like you would read to your child. They'll fall asleep. But on this night, the king perks up. It goes from a sleep aid to action. Here's another one. Plotters plotting 5 years before. They were most likely plotting because of the king's illicit shenanigans. In fact, that's why eventually dies. He eventually dies by two men very close to him, according to history, because he would not leave their wives alone. Plotters plotting 5 years before, probably because of the king's own shenanigans, lead to this moment right here. 5 years before, Mordecai just happened to hear the plot. We don't know how, he just happened to hear the plot. 5 years before. Mordecai does the right thing. Mordecai tells the king. How about this one? Haman just happens to be lurking in the court at the moment the king says, who's in the court? Haman is there because he can't wait to be the first person there to ask the king for Mordecai's head. That's what it was about. He was there to ask the king for Mordecai's head. But right in the nick of the time, the king can't fall asleep. And right in the nick of the time, he calls to the chroniclers. And right in the nick of time, the chroniclers open the book. Just turn the page. And right in the nick of time, he reads about Mordecai telling him about the plot. Here's another one. The king did not honor Mordecai as the custom was 5 years before. Why not? He forgot. He didn't do it. He didn't want to. Who knows? But he didn't do it. How about this? The way the king begins the conversation with Haman. He could have said to Haman, Haman, I just read about Mordecai who did this great thing. What can we do for him? And Haman's answer could have been, well, actually, king, let me tell you, he's no friend at all. He actually will not respect you. He could have come up with this whole story. And he says, I've actually just built a gallows for him to be killed because the king, he's against you. The king was gullible. He believed anything. The king, without any thought, gave Haman the authority to destroy the whole nation of Jews. Haman was his favorite counselor. Haman was second in charge. Haman had already been given great honor. Haman could have turned any story he wanted to, and the king would have listened. But the king started the conversation by saying this, Haman, what should I do to the man whom I delight to honor? And that was like intoxicating just juice to Haman's mind. He lost it. Mordecai can wait. He's about to lift me up to a royal place. So Haman's assumptions fall into the story, don't they? The way the conversation starts, the assumptions Haman makes, and then Haman's prescribed dignity and honor. King, I think you ought to, this is the only thing Haman lacked. King, I think you ought to give him your own clothes. I think you ought to give him your own horse. I think you ought to put the crown upon his head, this crown of royalty, this crown of the scepter is now in Mordecai's hands, figuratively. Friends, there is no single miracle at all in this story. Do you get that? These are amazing, ordinary, little bitty, ordinary details that are put together to this incredible result that those who are condemned are now honored and those who are honored are not condemned. And that's really what, if you want to notice, let me just stop for a moment and say this, just to recall Friends, this stuff doesn't, we said in the very first sermon in Esther, looking at the providence of God, they're ordinary things, but they're very directed things. Okay? God does things on purpose. The things that He does with an end task in mind. And we should be very clear to understand what God's end task is, what God's end thought is. Never forget what Balaam said, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. What He has spoken, He has spoken. What He has spoken, He will do. And what He has commanded, He will not turn back. In other words, God has a single, He has a single focused truth in mind, and God will not turn back from His single focus. Because God doesn't get focused on the wrong stuff. God never gets distracted with the wrong things. God's always focused on the right thing, the best thing, the most glorious thing, the perfect thing. God's always intent on the right thing. So why would He get distracted? Why would He turn? He wouldn't do that. So what is it that God is intent upon? What is it that God is turned towards? What is God's goal? What is God doing? Well, look at Colossians 1 for a moment. We've been to a lot of places, but Colossians 1. Okay. So in Colossians 1, verse 16, here's what's described. Things in heaven and things in earth, things visible and things invisible, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. That's a lot of activity happening, isn't it? That's people being born, people dying. That's wars. That's businesses being built. That's people getting married. That's fish in the sea. That's things in the bacterial, hidden, invisible world. There's all kinds of activities happening here in Colossians 1 verse 16. In verse 18, there's a church. There are people that are worshiping, people that are living together, people that are seeking to be unified, and people that are working and wrestling through difficult things. In verse 18, there's the dead who are living. Some people are being raised from the dead. People are coming back to life. Earlier, there's forgiveness. People changing. People who are under the power of darkness turning into the kingdom of the Son of God. Great change in people's lives. We had a wonderful time driving to Titus Cannon's ordination yesterday. Got to ride along with Brother Lewis and Daddy and Timothy and a guy named Robert Kale, who's a new member at Ripley. He moved there from California to do some work there. And so just on the way there, had the blessing. I hope you'll have the same blessing. I hope you'll bring him here sometime to do this testimony. But the blessing of hearing the testimony of Robert Kale. This is a guy who is, he's tatted from here to here. I mean, all the way to his fingers, he's tatted up. He was Well, I won't try to tell the whole thing now, but the worst life imaginable, from abuse and neglect in childhood to joining the military and experiencing some of the most horrific things that happened in the military, watching his best friend put a gun to his face and blow his brains out in front of him and his wife, throwing away his first family, his second family, both two families through alcohol and through running, considering suicide himself, going through three IED explosions, 21 years in the military, and then suddenly God turning him. When he despaired of life, when he thrown everything away, when he had no hope, God turning him. These are a lot of activities, people's lives. What's happening here? Here's what it says, verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So things happening everywhere. Things being held together. At times things seeming to unravel. For this purpose, that in Christ, who has the fullness we might see that God has been pleased to give him the exalted position, that he might have the preeminence over everything. Do you have a hope of life after death? Look at Jesus. He broke the power of death. You understand how things work? Look at Jesus. He made it. You need wisdom? Look to Jesus. He is the source of all truth because he is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This is God's focus. Romans 9 says it this way. God says, I will show you, I will manifest the brightness of my glory or the exceeding riches of my glory on vessels of mercy. Well, how is mercy displayed? That mercy is displayed through God sending his own son and saying, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. It behooves him to go for all righteousness, to all righteousness. This is my son. Hear him. And this is my son. He's the offering for your sins. Romans 8:29 says that he is predestined as to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Understand the place there. Brethren surrounding Jesus, but he's up, he's highest. He's elevated, he's exalted. That is what God is doing. And so to this point, providence has centered around this purpose. To date, there's a man who would not bow before Haman. There's a woman who found herself in the king's bed. There's a sleepless night. There's one man's insatiable ambition and hatred. And God is going to take this for the glory of his son. He will not allow anything to stop his son from being born. Haman had a different purpose. Xerxes had no purpose. Esther wasn't sure what her purpose was. Mordecai was not even seeking honor. But Mordecai was honored because God had a very definite purpose. I do pray that you are not just hearing this as a story that's removed from your life. That you are finding hope in the purpose of God, even right now. So we need to talk for a minute just about this stunning reversal of fortune. Stunning. I love the language. Verse 12. Haman goes home with his head covered. It makes you think of just a few chapters earlier. Mordecai and all the Jews had their heads covered with sackcloth and ashes. They're in mourning because they're condemned. And now Haman never thought. He thought he'd be wearing the king's crown this day. He thought he'd be arrayed in the purple robes. But instead, Haman goes home already under condemnation, already knowing that he's under judgment, even though he doesn't know what's going to happen. Haman is in great mourning. Haman feels to be condemned. He's done. Stunning how quickly it happened. Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to this. Take heed to this. Proverbs 6 verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Is God clear? So here's the thing you need to understand, friends. Haman looks to be this close from the honor he craves. But in reality, he was always a world removed from the honor. The only thing stunning about this story in Esther 6 is how suddenly it happened. The only thing stunning is how the events worked out. It's just fun to watch. But that's the only thing that's stunning here. In other words, we should have been able to anticipate exactly what was going to happen. And I don't mean the details. I just mean Haman's not going to get away with it. Why? Because this is all about honor. What will you do to the one whom the king delights to honor? That's the question that's asked. In Haman's mind, I am this close to receiving honor. Brothers and sisters, the revelation of God through His Word tells us unmistakably that honor is a very important and serious concept that you must understand. Friends, we all want honor, right? We want to be appreciated. We want to be noticed. We work hard. Even for honors that we kind of know don't mean that much. I'll never forget, a few years ago, you know, you guys play sports or you do different things that you enjoy to rise to the top. And a few years ago, one of the teams was, basketball was, they were so close to the championship, maybe in the semifinal game. And the nerves were just popping. They were everywhere. And the coach gathered his team around. And the trophy was called the gold ball. And the coach, I think he was trying to just help the guys get it in perspective. He said, guys, he goes, you realize that ball's not real gold, right? He said, actually, it's probably just paper mache with some little paint over it to make it shiny. It's probably all it really is. We work hard for trophies, for plaques. Maybe you have bigger aspirations. We want a name on a building. Or just to be acknowledged as having done good work. So we work hard for honor. Some of the smaller things. Just want you to say thank you. I want you to say I'm sorry. I want you to do this, I want you to do that. We want to be honored. Friends, there's so many passages we could turn to, but I want to turn to 1 Chronicles 29 for a moment. Verse 10, David blesses the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. So where does greatness reside? Where is greatness found? It's in Jehovah. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Do not just give lip service to this. God, you have all the power. You have all the power to do big things and small things. Friends, don't let me insult you. You don't believe that. Not fully. You don't believe that. You will run to all kinds of places to seek power to solve your problems. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. This next part is very important too. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and give strength unto all. The honor belongs to God. But not only does it belong to God, scriptures are clear on to whom God honors. So who does God share this honor with? Who does God give honor to? 1 Samuel 2 says, you will honor those who honor you. But those who despise you, you will lightly esteem. Do you hear that? God will honor you. Not because you're so smart. God will honor you because your eyes have been opened to see His honor. God will honor you because God claims you as His own in the covenant of grace. So in other words, you are a recipient of the honor of God because you are joined to Christ. And it's only there that we find honor. It's only there that we find glory. Now, know this too. God is very jealous of His honor. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory. I will not give my honor unto graven images. I forget how it looks exactly. Isaiah 42:8. I won't share my glory. I have all the glory, and those who have any glory have that glory because I share that glory with them through joining them to me. It's not their glory, it's my glory. And God always works that way. So it was always going to be, ultimately, it was always going to be that Haman was going to have his honor stripped away. Now, it didn't have to happen this night. But ultimately, it was always going to be Haman was going to have his honor stripped away. He didn't have the right to claim honor. Do you hear this? This is exactly what is said by his wife and friends. They're a little bit late with this. What a bunch of jerks, right? What a bunch of miserable advisors. They're the ones who said, "Don't build the gallows." They were just feeding his ego. But they knew better. Because now they say, "Haman, if he's a Jew, you will not prevail against him." Did you hear that? "Haman, we thought that maybe we could get away this time, that maybe if we could just kill them all, that I'll be gone. Haman, you can't kill them all. Haman, you will not prevail against them." Why is that? Why is that? Because, friends, God has made it very clear whom He will honor. He will honor those who are His people. Those who are brought into His covenant merely by grace. I do not mean that you're going to be raised to thrones now. But I do mean that God is going to work for the glory of His name. And because by grace we are in His number, God will honor His people. That's exactly the message of Acts 5. In Acts 5, turn there just for a moment. In Acts 5, listen to what happens. Boy, this is some good information here. Pretty relevant. Acts 5, Jesus is raised, Jesus ascended, He's gone. The apostles are preaching. They've been warned not to preach. They've been beaten. They keep preaching. They lay their hands on the apostles in Acts 5. They put them in the common prison. So all the apostles in the common prison. Guess what happens? God walks in, angel of the Lord, at night, opens the prison doors, and tells them what? Go preach. So they go right back to preaching again. Now, they're going to get caught. Because he says, go right back to where you were. Go right back to the synagogue and begin to preach again. And they go right back. This doesn't seem very wise, does it? It seems like they ought to go to Rome and say, "Listen, these chief priests of the Jews are out of control. We are not disloyal to you. You need to give us our rights and our freedoms to do what we will be loyal to you." It's not like, just go preach. Keep doing my work. Well, they come to him again. They said, "Did we not just tell you to stop doing this? Did we not just throw you in prison?" They said, "We got to obey God rather than men." And then what I'm getting toward is this. Gamaliel stands up, the Pharisee, to the scribes and Pharisees. He says to them, he goes, "Listen, these kinds of things have happened before. There have been other people who drew large numbers after them. But eventually these people died and these numbers were scattered and the problem went away. most likely, he's saying between the lines, most likely the same thing's going to happen here. But, he said, verse 38, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. What is the message for you and I in 2021? Keep doing the Lord's work. We are fearing so many things. But God has always been singly focused on what God is seeking to honor. God will honor His Son. Sometimes God honors His Son through this Haman-like experience. Sudden reversal. Sometimes God honors His Son through Stephen looking up and seeing the Son of God looking down and welcoming Stephen up into His abode. We don't get the control over that. God does. But know this, God is seeking to honor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the vessels of mercy whom He has honored by raising us to a place that's unimaginable. Friends, this condemned man got to wear the king's clothes. This condemned man got to ride through the streets of Shushan, the palace, the capital city, as the honored of the king. Well, friends, through justification, God has clothed you in the robes of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you the share of the kingdom. You wear the king's name. You ride in the king's on the king's horse. You ride according to his providence, his glory. How important it is for us to understand whom the king delights to honor, so that we may not be distracted from what God has called us to do. Just keep doing the Lord's work. God will honor His Son. Details? I don't know. He's pretty cool how he does stuff, isn't he? Isn't it pretty amazing how God does stuff? Sleepless nights. All right. We need to close. Let me just try to personalize this for a minute. As you and I seek to relate to God, here's one thing. Maybe it's not to all of you, but maybe it's to some of you. Stop fighting God. Stop fighting Him. You see, I'm not quite there yet, in the next chapter, but it's already happened, hasn't it? God is so jealous for His glory. He loves His people so much that God does not just judge. God makes a spoiling of the enemies of His glory. Colossians 2, He made a show of them openly. You see, I don't see that right now. I see the opposite of that right now. I see the enemies of God being a show of God. Keep looking. Keep watching. God makes a show of His enemies. God has a fierce care for His people, a fierce care for His glory. This is personal with God, isn't it? So to whoever's in the room today, we're all there to some degree, who's fighting God? Who's seeking your own honor? Don't be a fool. You can't win this. I don't see that. I can't win this. If I can't control my sleep, do you really think that I can control bringing whatever it is that I'm idolizing that's different than God into my life? No. Don't stop fighting God. Secondly, as we seek to relate to God in our lives, trust or pray. Pray. Pray that you can more and more and more trust God's timing. Mordecai's honor came both 5 years late and right on time. Isn't that amazing? It should have happened 5 years late. That was unjust. Friends, we are in a world today of people, and Christians are getting sucked right into it. But if I am not receiving my justice right now, then I'm going to make your life a living hell. Unless I get what is mine. God's justice was 5 years late and right on time. My God is on time. Your God is on time. This is the message of Habakkuk, right? I will speak, I will not tarry, though you wait for it. Next. Maybe this goes with the timing thing. Just, we need to pray. We need to work and to strive to seek to trust God in the ordinary. I said that all along. But again, this is the message of Esther, the ordinary. Daddy and I were talking yesterday about somebody who just really desires, it's a good desire, desires to be married, and the Lord has not provided that yet. Trust God in the ordinary days when it seems like nothing is happening. The days when you can't fall asleep. I won't tell a story right now, but the story of how I met Rachel is a story of unlikely, ordinary things. And there are 100 more stories just like that. Not just of meeting people. I'm talking about just things that God does that are incredibly important in our lives. Trust God in the ordinary. Why? Why should I trust God? Friends, this is all about Jesus. If He spared not His own Son for you, will He not also with Him freely give you all things? And then finally, I guess for today, this harkens back to Brother Thomas's sermon last time. This all kind of runs together. This is saying the same thing. Trust God in the absent moments. I love that message. In those absent moments that are not actually absent at all. This is the message of Isaiah 40, isn't it? Isaiah 40. Lift up your eyes on high and see and behold. Behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name for the greatness of His might. That He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and thy judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding? If God knows and has called the host of the heavens by number and by name, do you really think there's some searching of His understanding? There's some gap in the understanding of God? Friends, you don't know God enough. Now, what does it mean to trust God? Well, part of what it means to trust God is to stop trying to fight God's battles for Him. The urge to take our lives in our own hands. I am not talking about, obviously, that God calls us to do in obedience, but I am talking about this. To date, they have mourned. They have fasted. They have prayed. They have taken this to the next step, and that's all they've done. Understand that? They prayed. When they got in trouble, they prayed. They fasted. They mourned. They did the next right thing. Call for a feast. And that's it. Friends, we get into this manic frenzy. Try to solve the things in our life that are not solved, that are not solved. You've got to look to God. Have you not known? There is no searching of His understanding. Our most important job today is to build our trust in the Lord God. Jesus would say, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And He's not saying it like, you dummies don't have faith. He's saying, listen, don't you understand what I can do?
Children, I love you. I want the very best for you. And I'm telling you, the very best thing for you is to trust me. To throw your life into my hands. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved. And it would be removed into the depths of the sea. What a place Mordecai, Esther find themselves in. Mordecai was condemned. The gallows were made for him. And he was perfectly safe, protected. Because God honors those whom honor him. You say, that's what I want. I don't feel safe. I don't feel protected. I feel like my sins are so great. They are. Our sins have made us a place where we're not protected, we're condemned. We're justly under the gaze of the holy God who sees everything. But I want you to know there's a place of safety. It's a refuge. I love that the Old Testament had described those cities of refuge, seven cities, where those who found themselves in peril could run. And as long as they were in the city, they were safe. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God was so determined to get to this world. Praise the Lord for that. Esther is all about God's determination to get Jesus to this world. He was so determined that he got to this world. He was so determined that he turned his back against his son, or turned his face against his son, where he could hear his son, whom he loved, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And can't you imagine the joy of the father to hear that son say, it is finished. The work is done. My son will receive full glory. Because my son has brought his people home. For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we find that safety and protection. May we run to him. There's one today who has never run to him. I want to tell you there is no other place of safety. The Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Is my prayer.